Please turn your Bible to Psalm 42 and 84. I'm not sure if we will recite every word of it, but these are the two psalms we are going to speak about. These two psalms is both written by the descendant or the sons of Korah. Now, what is so special about him, we will talk about later. And these two psalms that we are familiar with stress two things or one thing. That somebody desiring strongly God. No, not desiring God, desiring something else. I will talk about it later. Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I don't know if this question even means anything to you. What is the desirable things in your life? What are you desiring? You pant, you want? You are familiar with John Piper's desiring God. I'm saying you have a wish or desire of something. Let me illustrate it. Everybody here, I think including girls, women, especially women, you desire to be pretty. That's almost the most important desire in woman or man's life. We desire that. We desire, the Chinese desire power and glory. We desire have been praised by other people. 我们很爱面子. We desire scholarship. The Chinese are crazy about to graduate from Harvard. The Chinese are crazy about enter a prestigious school. The people here desire to speak better English, I guess. We desire to have English friends. We have good influent English. We desire things, beauty, power, knowledge, recognition, which are not bad. It's desirable. Well, I'm very sorry about the people here in Taiwan and maybe the people in Scotland, in the Western world, in the post-Christian world, is that hardly anybody desires God. They don't know what this means. Again, we desire to become beautiful and powerful, prestigious, recognized by other people. But what is desire God? What is God? God is not very important to us in the Western world anymore. And I must say, I'm very sorry for the people in Taiwan. The people in Taiwan, I'm sure, have many merits, many good sides. But the desiring God is not one of them. I hardly see the people here want to explore the things of God. Yes, they will, and they quite enthusiastically do desiring spiritual things. And those spiritual things are the powerful things, something that will empower you, giving you more energy and things like that. But to God, I hardly encountered anybody who's so cold to God as the people in Taiwan. Maybe only the people in Japan and in Scotland, post-Christian world, will have the similar coldness to God. Well, but some people in Taiwan, they desire God. They love God. They seek God. Maybe a lot of people here is. But if that is the case, something still lacking. I can encounter and meet Christians, Chinese or not, who loves God, who pray to God, who have fellowship with God, who likes to read the Bible and pray and meditate the Word of God, quote unquote, alone. Yes, we like to do that, but we do that in our own chamber with God, the secret meeting place with God. I hardly see anybody in Taiwan desires the church life. Oh Lord, I want to talk to you. Well, fine, read the Bible. Oh Lord, I want to be close to you, walk close to you. Fine, in your own chamber, by yourself. We did not think the church life is important. And this descendant of Korah, he stressed not just desire God, desire the house of God. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and the songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Well, you love God, you desire God, you desire to read and listen to the Word of God, you desire and enjoy prayer to God and meditate the Word of God. But do you also enjoy worshiping God with the multitude, with other Christians together? In other words, do you think the church life is as desirable, enjoyable as your devotion or the quiet time? I don't know. But the doctrine of church or the importantness of the church in Chinese Christians, I think maybe evangelical in general, is not as important as our relationship with Christ, with God, with Bible. Which I think is right. Most important thing is our relationship with God or Christ. That's correct. But then, if we stress that and then neglecting the relationship with God, with God's people, that's not correct. I'm very happy to hear your confession. You seem to confess a lot of things. Every week you confess a small portion of Heidelberg Catechism, isn't it? In the Chinese section, Mandarin section, our confession is done by reciting Apostles' Creed. Apostles' Creed, I believe God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe the Holy Spirit. Hardly anybody remember, he also says, I believe. Catholic Church. Oh, no, not Catholic Church. I believe Holy Catholic Church. Some Chinese version, they don't like Catholic. They say, I believe the one Holy Church. But whatever you say that, you don't think the church is very important. We are actually quite surprised. The Apostles' Creed will say, I believe God, I believe Jesus, I believe Holy Spirit, and I believe the church. Now, this is the Apostles' Creed. It's not as authoritative as Bible. But I think Calvin or Luther or the Reformers or all the Orthodox Christians will affirm, yes, we believe the church. The Holy Catholic Church, not the Roman Church, but the church that is universal, start from the Genesis till the coming, second coming of Christ. All true believer is in this church. You believe in God. I think that's quote unquote nature, natural. It's, God is so good. We believe him, yes. You believe Jesus Christ. Oh, that's quote-unquote natural. He's so good. You believe Bible. Well, it's still reasonable and acceptable. Bible is the word of God, marvelously written. But if you believe in church, I really want to congratulate you. Believe in church, friendship church, Mandarin section and English section, when we made so many mistakes, when people are so nasty, including the Pastor Kang. Well, the reason we don't like church is precisely because there are so many sinners in the church. So many stupid decisions and so many dirty things in the church. Not just in the Roman Catholic Church, but in the Evangelical Church too. There are many people, including a lot of peers, who have been hurt by church. And in the church, we have hurt many other people. So that's precisely why I said, it's miraculous, it's marvelous. If you can say amen to, I believe the Holy Catholic Church. Because it is holy, it is Catholic, it is something God loves. And I wish today I can help you, all of us, will be more committed to the church life. Again, we believe God Almighty. That's natural. He's good. We believe Jesus Christ. That's natural. We believe the church. So many sinners are there. Wow, that's tremendous grace from God. He, the author, desires to go to the church, go to the house of God. And on Psalm 84, we also are familiar with these words, like verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. He's not saying, how lovely you are. Oh Lord, you are so handsome. Oh Lord, you are sweet. You are so sweet. There's a popular song, My Sweet Lord. I don't know if any older people will remember that. My Sweet Lord. He's so sweet. But Psalm 84 did not say he's sweet. He did not stress that. He takes that for granted. He stressed, how lovely is your dwelling place. You mean Friendship Church on Roosevelt Road? Our church is not particularly brilliant. You went to the St. Peter's Basilica. You went to those huge, beautiful churches in Europe. I'm sure you have been. You went there. In Scotland too. We have no comparison with that church, those church. Particularly, I want to apologize to the English section. You are a minority here. You many times have been persecuted by the Chinese section. You don't have much room, much place to have fellowship. You have a very small time and small section. And many times when you use it, we rudely occupy that place. I'm sorry. Your dwelling place is not so pleasant, particularly in Roosevelt Road. But all this happens during David's time and during the times in the tabernacle, in the holy temple time. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. That's that alley. That alley, my heart, my soul, faints for the courts of the Lord. And those famous words, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Now, sparrow and the swallow, finding the nest in God's altar. Do you know what is like God's altar? It's a very bloody and stink place. A lot of blood. It's a place to kill animal. It's a place to burn animal. It's a place to give the sacrifice to the Lord. It's not a pleasant place. But in this place, the writer indicates the swallow and the sparrow find their nest. Of course, I think you understand. It doesn't mean literally there are swallows and sparrows in the church. It means we, us, poor, nasty, needy, we find a home. A place we can enjoy and have peace. Not just with God, but also with His other children. I wish we all can be blessed through this experience, daily and growing. You come here, you want to listen to the Word of God. You come here, you want to sing the praise to God. You come here, you want to have fellowship with other Christians. Of course, you come here for donuts and coffee, that's fine too. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. Yes, brothers and sisters. A day, an hour here is better than a day in this new world. It's better than in the five-star hotel in weeks or months. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, this is a psalm. These are two psalms. Not just desire God, but find his life enjoyable in the house of God. Now, this is not particularly strange, even we didn't see often. But after some explanation, I think we all understand that he's talking about the church life. And the church fathers, theologians, are also encouraging all of us to enjoy, to grow in the church. What is strange is the author. Korah's sons, who are they? Korah's descendant, who are they? Who is Korah? Now if you have Bible, you can turn to Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah and others rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of congregation chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, you have gone too far. Dennis, oh no, no, not Dennis. I just like to joke so you can wake up. You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? You have gone too far. Now, Numbers, this book, is a very sad book. This book describes how the children of God in the wilderness rebel against God 40 years. God feed them daily with heavenly bread. God leads them daily with the cloud and the fire. God walks, lives with them in the tents. Every day they behold God. Every day they ate with God with the heavenly bread. But they disobey God. They always disobey God. They disobey God particularly after one incident. Usually we know that the number, Book of Numbers, talk about the disobedience of the children of Israel. We know that. But we don't know why. Or we did not pay particular reason why they disobeyed. Korah and other people, including those 250 people, they rebel against Moses and Aaron. Why they do that? They aspire something. They want to be the priest. Now, the people of the congregation here, I don't know what you aspire, what you desire, what you like. We have just mentioned, we desire to be beautiful. We desire to be attractive. We desire to be smart, etc., etc. We hardly desire church life. And I don't know if anybody desires to become the pastor of English section. I don't think so, because you have been looking for a pastor for very, very long. People seem to avoid that, not desiring that. But Korah and many people there, they desire the position of priest, of being a pastor, being a leader, which a lot of commentary or reader will say that's ambition. I agree. They have overstepped their boundary. I agree. They have gone too far. I agree. But I think they have one thing, one good element there. They desire something noble and good. Paul said in the 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Anybody here want to be an overseer or an elder? You are desiring something wonderful. And Korah is desiring something wonderful. He wants to be a priest, which is seldom. I must say, he desires something good. But why is he being condemned? Ambition? Yes. Why he has such ambition? That's something we over neglect. Now, the Book of Numbers talk about the heavy load of Moses. And he even complained once. I think it's chapter 11. He complained. He said, Lord, I don't want to be a pastor of this church anymore. I'm not imitating Dennis. I'm not imitating myself. I just try to wake you up. Moses said, Lord, I cannot take care of this congregation anymore. It's such a heavy laden. I'm dying. Now, if you have mercy on me, cure me at this time. I cannot be a pastor anymore. I cannot be a leader of the Israelite anymore. I want to remind you, two of the most competent, most marvelous servants of God, both desire death. One is Moses. He said, I cannot do it anymore. One is Elijah. This is important and significant. Let no one, no matter how smart, how competent you are, try to serve Lord even 1 second with his own or her own ability. We must totally, always depend on God. Let all those CEOs in this church, smart guys in this church, competent people, beautiful ladies in this church, which I mean everybody here, always remember, I cannot, even in 1 second, even in most minute things, depend on my own. I have only to depend on God. Moses and Elijah, they work hard, which is good, but they say it's too heavy. I want to die now. And the Lord said to Moses, well, you cannot die. I will relieve you. By what? Verse 25 of Numbers chapter 11. Then the Lord came down in cloud and spoke to him, to Moses, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. Used to be Moses is the single one who has the Spirit of God, who can use this Spirit of God to rule, to direct, to speak, to judge, to lead this congregation of 2 million people. He is the single one who has the Holy Spirit who can do this. And now the Lord says, well, your burden is too heavy. Let people help you. But anybody who wants to do my work must have the Holy Spirit. That's the fact now and then and forever. We always not depend on ourselves, always depend on the Holy Spirit. We always have faith in God, not in ourselves. So, they are going to share your burden. At least 70 people. Actually, maybe more than 70 people. But 70 people is a representative that they will share your spirit. They will share the spirit that I give it to you. Now, these 70 people who receive the spirit and start having the ability to do the things, to rule the congregation. I want to stress, because we always neglect that part. After this good thing, that is, God let other people, even the whole congregation, have a share of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the whole congregation, at least those leaders, have been elevated. They know God more. They have more capacity, ability, to do the things God wants them to do. Immediately after they receive the Holy Spirit, you see mutiny. You see people think, now we have something, maybe equal to Moses, so we are not going to listen to you. Now that is the sad part of Reformation and the Protestant movement. I think Protestants correctly said something, the priesthood of all believers. Every Christian, as long as you are in the church, every Christian can go to God directly without a priest. We can pray to him. We can listen to him without a priest or church tell us what does this scripture means. By the Holy Spirit, every one of us has the privilege to talk to God directly, to receive the message from God directly. Yes, we are proud and happy to discover this principle, the priesthood of all believers. However, this does not mean that in the church we should not submissive to the leaders God ordained. Who are the leaders? Well, every church, every denomination have their own rules. I don't know the English section who has the power, authority. I know maybe the elders, should be the elders. But whatever and whoever, whatever the system is, whoever the ruler is, they are sinners, yes. They make mistakes, yes. Many times, they are not as competent as congregation, yes. Well, in Chinese, in China, this tradition has been very long because we despise Christianities. So we don't enjoy it. And even the Christians, their family traditions. Well, my elder son is the brilliant and the smartest. Let him go to medical school. My second son is brilliant and smart. Let him go to business school. The younger son, the youngest, the most stupid and the slow, let him go to divinity school. Well, in Taiwan, I heard that many times. And I must say, as I myself, as both a teacher and a student of divinity school, I readily, honestly confess, I am stupid. I'm not as smart as a lot of my class, my schoolmates who entered business school, divinity, or medical school or other schools. Well, there's nothing wrong about it. The Bible said that God chooses those who are stupid, who are foolish. So again, I want to stress, if you think you are chosen because you are good, then you have not been chosen. Why God choose those who are stupid and foolish? Not because he despise or dislike the strong, powerful, smart, and beautiful. It is because there's none. No one is good enough in his sight. We are all justified by faith, not by deeds, not by our nature talent. So let everybody in front of God always confess we are sinners, we need him, we need you. And not just need you, we need your church. We need other brothers and sisters who may be stupid, who may be not as smart as we are, but we need them to pray, to support us. Now, when these leaders receive the Holy Spirit, immediately you see two persons refuse to come as ordered by Moses. And you remember Joshua said something, "Oh, my Lord, should I tell them to come?" Moses said, "Oh, never mind." Similarly, Joshua is too narrow-minded. He maybe is, but his worry is valid. There are people now, because we can do the things Moses did. So don't give me a command. I refuse to come. Just like Numbers 16:12, Dathan and Abiram refused to come to Moses. They said, "We are independent now. We have power now. We have the Holy Spirit now. Priesthood of all believers. So don't order me. Listen to me instead of." Then we see the tragic things. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushanite woman whom he had married, and they said, "Moses, dear brother and sisters," they said, "has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also, priesthood of all believers? We have the Holy Spirit. Why listen to you alone?" Now this is his dear brother and sister. It must crush the heart of Moses. But that's not enough. We see 10 spies coming back from the Canaanite. And they agitate the congregation against Moses and Aaron. And finally, Numbers chapter 16. Dathan and Abiram and Korah organize a group challenging the power of Moses, challenging the leadership of the church. And Moses can do nothing about it. Now, this mutiny is not about worshiping the idol. This mutiny is not about immorality. This mutiny is not those leaders, let's commit something that God did not like. This mutiny is they aspire something which is quite good. They want the position of priest. They don't want Moses to speak alone. They think they are supreme, they are good. So again, it's very sad. Moses can do nothing. He can do nothing against them. They are the representative of the people. He can only appeal to God. He says, "God, do something special. Let people know that you appoint me to be their leader, and they need to submit to me." Verse 32, something happened. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed all the associates with Korah. Now remember the name of Korah. The name of Korah is something abominable, something horrible. It represents a rebellious against Moses, against the leadership of the church. And verse 35, "Then the fire come out from the Lord and consumed the 250 leaders who are offering the incense. And verse 49, 14,700 people die from the plague, in addition to those who die because of Korah. A lot of people die because of this mutiny. Well, the good thing is, now God has shown who is not the leader of the church, not the Korah. But God has yet to show who is the leader of the church. Now, who can qualify to be the leader of this church? Who can qualify to be the leader of any church? When we choose a pastor, when we elect an elder, what is our standard? Is there something that we can determine he is a qualified member? Miracle? Capacity to speak, to preach? High and tall? Oh, then it's not qualified then. Ludwig is. What is qualification? Now, this happens before. What is the evidence that Moses is sent by God? Even in New Testament, what is the evidence Jesus is Christ? Naturally, we will think, miracle. But Pharaoh's man can also perform a miracle. It may be evidence, but not quite valid. What is the evidence that you are chosen one to be the leader of a church? The Lord said, "Now you Israelite, you have 12 tribes. Each tribe bring a rod or staff in front of me. On that rod or staff, write the name of the leader. I will show you who is my chosen." Now, the rod of Aaron. This rod, I'm not sure if it is the rod that turned into serpent and swallowed the serpent of Pharaoh. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if this is the rod that hit the Nile River and the river become bloody. I'm not sure if this is the rock that performed so many miracles, including opened the Red Sea, including let the rock flow the water. I'm not sure. This rod has been called the rod of Aaron. This rod has been called the rod of the Lord. Now this rod, or maybe one of these rods. Next day, something miraculous happened. Numbers chapter 12. Not 12, 17, I think. Verse 8. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony. I never noticed that. This tent is the tent of the testimony. And behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi has sprouted and put forth buds and produces blossom, and it bore ripe almonds. Now this is like cartoon, a rod. Sprout, put forth bud, produce blossom, and the ripe almonds. I don't know, in 1 second or in 1 minute. Anyway, this is miraculous. That's the sign. That's the evidence. That's the proof that Aaron is the chosen one. The meaning? The evidence of a pastor, of a chosen one of God, is the one who loves and give lives. Now if the one who condemns and give death may be glorious too, you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The work of Moses is the work of the law, is the work of letters, is the work of the death. It's not as good as the work of the gospel, work of the Holy Spirit. The gospel gives life. Now that's our life, that's our church life, that's the evidence. But it's not important. It's important, but it's not the main point I'm going to say today. What I'm going to say is, Korah died in that mutiny. Died very disgracefully. He challenged the servant of God. He wanted to be close to God. He challenged the servant of God, and he perished, and he died. Now, what about his descendant? His children and grandchildren will always bear the name of Korah, a humiliated name. A name reminds everybody how rebellious this family is. What's surprising us all is, in the Chronicles, we see David organized a choir, and that choir is led by the descendant of Korah. Now, No matter what kind of sins we have committed, our ancestor has committed. No matter how many humiliation we have gone through, our ancestors' mistakes or our own mistakes. Again, I beg you all remember that. No matter how evil, how sinful, how drastic our mistakes are, God's grace is far better than all this. His blood cleanses us. He restores us. And He makes Korah's descendant experience something their disgraceful father never experienced. That is, lead everybody to the house of God. And tell everybody, oh, how wonderful the house of God is, and I live there, and we dwell there, and in there we praise God together. We enjoy the life of the church. Church life, that's what I want to stress today. In a place which nothing particularly happened. Among the people, not particularly handsome or smart, except in your congregation. I believe he's handsome and smart. Like Garrison Keillor's word, all the girls are beautiful, all the children are smart. Lake Wobegon days. I don't know if this show is still there. All the boys and the girls, men and women here, are beautiful and smart, are the children of God. Oh, how I enjoy the life in the church. Because we are all sinners, but justified by His grace. And we come from different places, and we make different mistakes. But we are united by God. Let us enjoy the beautiful house of God. Oh, how lovely is your dwelling place, O God of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. And we are happy that we already are in the courts of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we are your children. We thank you your blood cleanses us. We thank you while we are still sinners, where we are still enemy of you, you loved us. We thank you for bringing us into the church. We thank you we can have a church life here. We thank you we know our brothers and sisters and deacons and elders and the pastors. We thank you we can learn to be loved and love each other. We thank you. This is your grace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you.